Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to be taking our Bibles and turning to the book of Colossians. And as we do,
let me pass along a couple of prayer requests since we just prayed. I failed to mention this morning, but keep Age in your prayers. As I mentioned, she did break her femur. It's right above her knee. And so that limits greatly her mobility and puts a lot more pressure on Jim as far as caring for her. So at this point, they don't think she's going to need surgery. But be in prayer. Be in prayer for Age. And if you'd like to reach out to her, I know there's a couple of meals that have been lined up for her, so that's a blessing as well. And just keep each other in prayer. I know throughout the college days, travels, and so forth, just keep each other in prayer. All right, we're going to take a look tonight at the section of scriptures in the book of Colossians that deals specifically, primarily, with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And as we do, let me pick it up in verse number 15. And this is the paragraph that goes down to verse number 23. And Paul, in some ways, takes a little bit of a rabbit trail. He's known to do that over the course of time. And is going to specify and it's going to really emphasize the preeminence of Jesus Christ, which is part of the theme of the entire book. So let me read it in its entirety, verses 15 through 23, pray, and then we will look at this section together. Who, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's our word. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. If, or since, you are continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Father, we come to a pretty strong doctrinal section in this letter. And we're going to see, Lord, how doctrine doesn't have to be dull or boring. It doesn't have to be stale and stiff. But it can be highly encouraging and motivating and moving in our lives so that we would, in our whole being, in our thinking, in every place we are, consider Jesus Christ as the high and holy one, the exalted and magnified one, the majestic and the great one, and there is none like him. And what a blessing it is to consider that we can know him and we can be further conformed to the image of his, and we can also, Lord, continue to serve and minister. And I pray that you'd bless in the time that we have to look at this passage of scripture and to consider the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that the doctrine would just excite us and thrill us about the very person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and the one who one day we will be with forever and ever. Oh, Lord, hasten the day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, let us occupy and let us be busy in your business until you do come. And we'll thank you for all this as we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I want to start off by asking you a couple of questions. Who is the most important person in your life? Take a moment to think about that. Who is the most important person? Second question to follow that is, who receives the bulk of your time and your attention? Is there one person who is preeminent? Say, well, Pastor, if I know what the definition of preeminent is, I might better answer that question. Well, you're going to see tonight that as you ponder these questions, a singular answer should also point to Jesus Christ. Is there any one more person more important, more impressive, more impacting than Jesus? If the answer is yes, then it should show in our lives. So we're going to see tonight that as Paul shows that Jesus Christ, he deserves, and yes, he even desires to be the preeminent one in your life. Well, he obviously and certainly qualifies for such a position and such a place. So from this section that we find in this book of Colossians, would you indeed do a reality check to see that Jesus Christ really is the preeminent one in your life? That he is receiving the bulk of your time, your attention, your adoration, your affection? You talk about him freely as if you know him? He occupies the sole place of the throne of your life? Because no man can serve two masters. The preeminent one in your life is going to be the master of your life. So let's take a look this evening. Two thoughts. I think I can split it up as Paul points out the preeminence of Christ. Number one, in his person. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. What do we mean by in his person? Well, when you look at verse number 15, you're going to see he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. Image and firstborn portray for us something that's indeed portraying him as he is the revelation of God. And when you think about that, when you think of the word image, now we've seen this before, I think in our Sunday school or perhaps in another message. But the word image, it's icos. And we get our English word icon. And it really does represent and mean an exact copy. In Greek thought, an image shares the reality of what it represents. Because if you see the image, you are actually seeing the reality of what it is expressing. It's the same, we see it in our coinage because in the different coins that we have, they bear an image. Abraham Lincoln on the penny, it's a pretty clear expression of what he looked like. And on you can go. Now, the thing about this word, though, in referring to Jesus Christ, it's not looking at him in just exact representation. It's looking at Jesus Christ as the exact replication, the exact expression of everything about God, because he is God. He is the revealer of God. He is the one who manifests and shows all that is in the very person of God. And it's also interesting to point out when you look at the verb, who is, that's a present tense verb. It means an abiding condition. It doesn't mean that Jesus just became the image of God in the incarnation. It means Jesus has always been and always will be the very image of God. What God decided to do by his grace and his mercy to human beings is to give himself to us in a way in which we can relate and we can see and also we can have as a savior of our souls. God in the flesh. And so when you think of the person of Jesus, by that very fact alone, who's more important and who is more prominent? Because he is God in the flesh. Matter of fact, when you think about the thoughts of God and image, this is not, I've seen this bumper sticker, and now I've seen a new bumper sticker. It's called Tolerate. You see that one? And they have all the different monikers and all the different nuances that would be of religions. No, it is not that Jesus Christ is one of many. He is the one and only. Because none of them can express God like Jesus Christ can. None of them, now think about this, none of the other world religions have a personification of their God in the flesh. They do not. Only Christianity, which bears the name of Jesus Christ, which bears the image of the Almighty God. So it's not just one of many. And it also goes to show, this is where Jesus got in the conversation with a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman referenced her religion because they did. There was the Samaritans and the Jews had just different elements of their religion. And then Jesus says to her, hey, wait a minute, God is a spirit. And they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so who Jesus Christ is that full expression, that full manifestation of the very person of God. And that's why he is the preeminent. He's the prominent. Boy, aren't you glad it's that simple? Because there's no competitions then. So if you go back and you think, I got to pick and choose. No, you don't. Because all those are fake, phony imposters, imaginations and fabrications. The Lord Jesus Christ is the real deal, the one and only. Now look at the next expression, because it says he's not only the image, but he is the firstborn of every creature. Now, there are those who like to take this word firstborn and remove the deity of Jesus Christ and present him as nothing more than a mere man. Well, the word firstborn does not mean anything biological. And sometimes they do the same thing with only begotten. Only begotten does not have anything to do with biology and birth. And that's the other thing about Scripture. By the way, folks, when we read Scripture, we cannot read it just in our limited English understanding. We have to read it with a biblical context and understand how the words are used in the biblical framework. Because you can read a single word in the English Bible and you can come away with a faulty doctrine. That's why it is so necessary to, words mean things. And the firstborn means like first in time or to bring forth, hence the one who is preeminent. That's why in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, in describing Jesus Christ, who was and is and who is to come. Firstborn. It is used literally of Mary's firstborn, first in rank, first in line, and Egypt's firstborn. But here it refers to the first among others who are to follow. As in the one who is the preeminent glorified Christ, the eternal Logos who possesses self-existent life. And he is the one who has been presented by the Father to us as human beings. And he is the very highest of rank. That's what it has the idea of. The greatest of rank. You think of military people. They actually ascend in ranks. You think of the corporate world. People ascend in ranks. You think of sports. They ascend in certain ranks. You can play in like baseball. You have a rookie league, you have class A, you have class AA, you have class AAA, you have semi-pro, and then you have the major leagues, and people ascend up in the ranks. Jesus Christ is the highest ranking, the most greatest of all that ever was. And if you put that now into human terms, then that means, now catch this for a moment, if we're looking at firstborn, and we are, then it has the idea of the first of the highest means there will not be any other human being like him. Never. He's the first and he is the only. gives us reason to consider that he should be the most important person in your life. Is he? Is he getting the bulk of your attention and your time and your adoration? Do you spend time with him? Do you talk about him? You know, it's interesting about the people who are the most important. It tends to go that the most important people in your life are the ones you will talk with the most and you'll talk the most about. If you think back to your dating times, or you think back to your favorite teachers or those people who had an important part in your life, you talked about them because they meant so much to you. Well, Jesus Christ, who compares to him? There's nobody like him. So he is the revelation of God. Boy, that message can stop right here. We can mull over and meditate upon that and walk off and go have some ice cream, amen. But nevertheless, he is also, verse 16, 17, he is the creator of everything. I think you should see some way of ascending order, because if he is the revelation of God, well, he's also then the creator. In verse 16, for by whom, or by him, were all things created. By him were all things created? Jesus? I thought it says in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created, right? Okay, so we have a conflict. How can God create and Jesus Christ create? Well, the very simple answer, because Jesus Christ is God. There's no contradiction. That settles it. Matter of fact, when you go back to the Gospel of John, the first chapter in a prologue, how John describes Jesus Christ, you talk about preeminence. It's written all over and it's contained right in there in the prologue of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know what's also interesting about words? You see again in verse 16, by him all things were created. That verb created throughout the New Testament is used only when God is the subject. So if you look at your English language and you consider, well, who does this creating? In this word usage, the only one that has the capacity and identified with creation is God. He is the one who has created everything. Oh, and guess what? Not just, and Paul, don't you love the way Paul lists things? I was thinking this morning, I was ready to say, as Paul was describing and rebuking Elymas the sorcerer, he starts off, you full of subtlety and all mischief. You're the child of the devil. You're an enemy of all righteousness. It's almost like Paul is just so list-oriented. And he does the same thing right here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says all things in heaven and in earth. That means the things that are eternal and the things that are temporal. The things that are visible and invisible. The things you can see and even the things you can't see. The very things you can you see any oxygen? No, he created it. Can you see gravity? No, you can see the effects of gravity. Can you see the wind? You can see the effects of the wind. Guess what? He created it. It's something to create things you can see. But to create things you can't even see, you talk about power. You talk about majesty. And then he adds on top of that, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. This is a listing that is borrowed or even echoed from Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the angelic realm. Who created the angels? Jesus did. And that means he's higher than the angels. Well, yeah, Hebrews says that. He's higher than the angels. Because again, there's nobody like him. Who else creates angels? Nobody. All things were created by him. And look what it says next. And for him. And that means you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And I tell you what, when you think of the preeminence of Christ, wow, does it ever strip away any of those lack of self-esteem issues or the excessive self-esteem issues? Because when it's all about Jesus Christ, wow, it really does put a focus on who we are and why we're here. Revelation 4, verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and for your pleasure, they are and were created. You know something? You sit here tonight, you're listening, you're watching us through live stream. You've been created by Jesus Christ for Him. You're not created for this world. You're created for Him to live in this world. You're not created to be some great worker on your job, but you're created to be, for Him, the best worker you can be on your job. See, everything you are is not only because of Jesus Christ, but it's for Him. Why are you here tonight? It's for Jesus. Why are you going to be reading your Bible throughout the week every day in your daily devotions? It's for Jesus. Why are we praying? Why are we confessing our sin? Why are we witnessing and telling people about Jesus? Why are we giving our tithes and offerings? Why are we husbands loving our wives and wives submitting ourselves to their husbands and parents training your children and children honoring the Lord? Everything we do, it's for Him. You know what that does, by the way? It takes our attention off of ourselves. Takes our attention off ourselves. That, boy, that takes pressure off, doesn't it? If I'm just living for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a pretty singular focus. All things were created by Him. Now look at what else it says here. And He is before all things. Again, the preeminent pre-existence. Some of us celebrate birthdays, and we have different days that we mark. We met a young lady this afternoon, and she's marking the second anniversary of her and her boyfriend's dating and certain scheduled dates on the calendar. You know something about Jesus Christ? He has no birthday. He always was. He always was. You say, well, December 25th is His birthday. No, that's the day that's recognized of the incarnation, when He took on the form of flesh and became a man and dwelt among us. But He existed way before that. That's why He's able to say to the religious Jewish authorities and those religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. Oh boy, they didn't like that. Because He's claiming pre-existence. He's claiming to always have been. And He makes Himself equal to the Father. Well, He is. You know what's really sad? For the Jewish religious leaders who should have known from the Scriptures, they missed it. And instead of having soft hearts to accept who He is and make Him the preeminent one, they became stiff-necked and hardened to the point they killed Him. So we go on. And by Him all things consist. All things consist. Yeah, we have to take a note, the book of Hebrews, where it says He holds all things together by the word of His power. He created everything. And with all the atomic structure, and you can go down to the molecular level, everything that is happening, every particle, He's holding it together in its place. Everything in this universe. If He would let go, then you would have the greatest of the atomic explosions ever. But by His word and His power, He holds everything. He's got it all together, literally. By the way, who else does that? Who else can do that? Nobody. And since He can do that, and since He is doing that, well, should not He be the most important person in our lives? Yes, He should. Well, there's another thought. Verse 18, He's also the head of the church. By the way, one of the thoughts to point out here is the use, the consistency of the verbs. You see, is. These are abiding conditions. These are continuing actions. He doesn't just become a creator. He is, always was, always will be the creator. He's not just the revealer, revelator of God. He is and always will be, always has been. He doesn't just become the head of the church. He always is and will be. That's an occupied position. These three indications of his person are realities of who he is and has been and will continue to be. They won't change. He's not going to change. He's not going to stop being the revelation of God. He's not going to stop being the creator. He's not going to stop being the head. He always has been, always will be. And that consistency is so much of a blessing to you and me. Because I don't know about you, but I find comfort in consistency. Don't you? Patterns, routines. I am probably the epitome of a creature of habit. There are times where I have a certain routine in the mornings. Now that it's warmer, my devotions are on the porch. And because it's allergy season, there's no coffee. The caffeine seems to interfere and mess me up with that. But then with breakfast, there's a certain cereal and a certain bowl and a certain, I just eat every morning, almost every morning. How many of you have a certain breakfast you've eaten for, some people do oatmeal every morning. Or they do an egg, yeah, a certain thing. I do two scrambled eggs and boom, boom, boom. It's just routine. Well, sometimes you can get in such a rut with your routine, but there's no rut with the very person of Jesus Christ who is so consistent. And you know, because he is so consistent, he's trustworthy. He's dependable. He's reliable. All these things about Jesus Christ points out why he is so preeminent, which means he is so important. He's the head of the church. This is one of the motifs. There are like five of them throughout the New Testament, talking about Jesus, his position. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the head of the body, which this coordinates. He is the cornerstone of the building. He's the husband of the bride. He's the builder of the temple. Oh, when you think about the head, the body can't function without the head, can it? It cannot. I can't help but to wonder if why they have not, if this not be why the reason they developed one of the most brutal forms of execution, it's beheading. You can separate the head from the body, and guess what? That means there can be no existence. None. It's pretty clear and determined that once the head is off the body, you got no function. None. Well, Jesus is so intricately connected to the body. He is the one who is and has said that he will build his church. That means he is not only the manager, he is the architect, he is the one who is the controller. And so who does this church belong to? Belongs to Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in this church, you know, we've had people come and people go. And this church remains consistently Jesus Christ's church. Because he is the head of the body. And he's going to put people in and take people out. And he's going to strengthen this body so we become further matured. Matter of fact, it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So who is the most important person in the church? Not the pastor. Not the deacons. It's Jesus Christ. Always has been. The singular most important person. The one who receives all the attention, all the adoration, all the applause, all the affection. Jesus Christ. I hope this theme is resonating. And it's sinking in because it's like, well, if that's the case, when I wake up in the morning, Jesus is the most important. He still is. He's still the most important person. I go to bed at night. I think about the day. And Jesus, he's been with us. He's still the most important person. He hasn't changed at all. Every place I go, Jesus Christ is the most important. He's the most prominent. In my conversations. Well, look again now. He had this phrase, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. There's the word, but before that, He is the beginning. Aha! So then Jesus Christ is not deity, because that's what some people like to look at this. No, actually the word beginning, it does not carry with it the idea again of time. It has the idea of the highest of rank. He is the greatest of rank. He is the most significant. By the way, you ever hear of an archangel? Arch, that is actually a Greek prefix. And it means he's the highest ranking of the angels. Well, the word beginning here is the same word, arche, which means rank, position. And it's looking at, again, Jesus not in his biological beginning, but in his eternal value, his eternal preexistence. There's the word again, firstborn. He is the one who brings life to the dead. Why? Because he brought life to himself. He raised himself from the dead. Oh, by the way, did you know that all three persons of the Trinity, when you look at passages dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God raised him, raised by the Spirit, I think that's Romans chapter 8, Jesus who gave himself, and he gave his life, but he took it again. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, because Jesus Christ resurrected, you will resurrect if you die. You can get raptured, you won't have to resurrect. I'm looking forward to that. I'd rather be raptured than to die and be resurrected. This dying stuff bothers me. I don't do well. Death, I don't care about death. I'm ready to go. It's just dying. Okay, enough of that. But it says, and that he would. Now, he kind of brings this whole, these four verses together with this little concluding remark. Verse 18. That in all things he would possess, is the phrase there, the word preeminence. You know the word preeminence? It's the only time this word appears in all of Scripture. So I can't compare other places where this word appears. The idea is to have first place, highest position. And again, this whole section has been dealing with the highness, the greatness, the supremacy, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You know, just like Mount Everest, this is a picture of Mount Everest, in case you didn't recognize it, maybe you already read it. But what's the highest mountain in the world? Mount Everest. There's no other that's higher. You know something about Jesus Christ? Now, I'm making an illustration, and I'm sorry, it really doesn't match exactly, but it's the best I can do. Just like Mount Everest is the highest of all the mountains, so also is Jesus Christ the greatest, the highest, and the most significant of anything or anyone. So with that being said, who's the most important person in your life? Is Jesus Christ the one who is receiving the place of priority? But Paul moves on, I think, takes a little bit of a shift here. It's not just that Jesus is preeminent in his person, but he's also preeminent in his purpose. Part of his purpose, and I could have worded this a little differently, but I'm kind of, you talk about routine, kind of stuck to my outline formatting and everything else, so I could have done a little bit differently. So I think I'm going to relate it in that little bit of a different way to give an idea so that you can see what Paul is writing. He is preeminent in his purpose because he brings delight to God. That's part of his purpose. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The word pleased carries with it the idea of what? That he would bring a well-stated and what is acceptable and approved. Incidentally, this phraseology appears when you look at the baptism. And I was reading in my devotions this morning in the Transfiguration. Out of heaven is the voice of God upon Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And meaning everything that Jesus Christ is and everything that Jesus Christ does is to the pleasure of the Father. Jesus came and he says oftentimes in the, especially in the John Gospel, that I've come to do the Father's will. I'm doing that which is pleasing the Father. I do that which brings glory to the Father. I'm doing that for the Father. Because in his whole purpose, it's to the praise and the glory and the pleasure of the Father. Going back to that Revelation passage, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So look at how we can say, if Jesus Christ is the most preeminent one, and I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been created by the Lord Jesus Christ, then I too am created to bring pleasure to God. Now, because of that, that takes a lot of pressure off self as well. I'm not here to bring pleasure to myself. Listen, I'm not even here to bring pleasure to others. I'm here to bring pleasure to God. Now listen. If I am bringing pleasure, if I am bringing pleasure to God, I will likely cause some to be pleased. I'll be pleasing others. And listen, I will please myself because my pleasure is found in pleasing God. Does that make sense? Because he's the most preeminent one. He's the one who is the most important. In him, not around him, not upon him, not near him, but in him all the fullness of God should dwell. The fullness? That reminds me of John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Two verses later, and of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. So he's existing and he's living and ministering and serving and bringing great pleasure and delight to the Father. And we behold this so that we can know him so that we too can bring fullness of pleasure to the Father. Have you thought this week? Will you think about this coming week? Am I pleasing you, God? I just want to please you. I want to bring you pleasure. I want to bring you delight. Well, verse number 20, he goes on. Not only does he bring delight to God, but he makes peace for sinners. Of course, Paul has to put in here salvation. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile. By the way, the reading here literally is, and him who has reconciled by him, the reconciliation is making peace. So the main part of this passage starts off with the idea of reconcile. Well, what does the word reconcile mean? Well, we have a tract on the table, on the shelf there. It's called the Bridge Tract. And the word reconcile means God's favor is restored through Jesus Christ exchanging his righteousness for our guilt. It's like full spiritual transformation. Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin and bridged our alienation and took away the wrath of God that was upon us, took it upon himself, and now brought us into union with God. Boy, who else could do that? What other world religious leader can do such a thing? What other world religious leader can do what Jesus Christ alone can do? And the answer is none, because all the world religions are basing their getting to heaven on works. What you can do, how much you can do, how good you can do it. And God forbid in certain religions, and you get to your last breath and you don't get the last particular part of the works, what hope is there? You know, that's why I think a lot of people who are in works religions tend to be the most frustrated and the most unfulfilled and the least confident, because you never know when it's enough. That's why as believers, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he did it all for you. Because you couldn't do anything. So he reconciled you unto himself. And how did he do it? He did it through his blood. You see where it says making peace? Yeah. Paul wrote to the Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two thoughts there. Peace, that means it's the inner tranquility of the soul. It literally means all the parts are joined together so there's nothing incomplete. It's whole. There's two thoughts here. I have an eternal peace. It means once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And that peace with God is never going to change. That relationship with God, it's static. It's always there. The second thing is, in this salvation I enjoy, I have a present peace. That means, is there anything worth worrying about? Is there anything to be fearful of? Is there anything that should really steal my joy? Is there anything that would cause me to doubt? Is there anything that would lack confidence? No. Listen, because Jesus Christ did it all. Jesus Christ is all. Thank you, Lord. You know how many people I think go to bed at night? So full of worry and fretting because they don't have any peace. You ever see the little bumper sticker? No peace. No God. Or no Christ, no peace. How is it? And it starts off with the N-O. No Christ, no peace. And then underneath there is K-N-O-W. No Christ. N-N-K-N-O-W. No peace. That's what this is saying here. It is Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, who has brought you into relationship with Almighty God, and that puts you at a position of peace. The scope of this reconciliation. He then adds another thought. By him saying, I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. In other words, this reconciliation that he is providing, it is you personal, but it's all of creation. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation groans and is looking forward to being released from this curse. And so are you and I, by the way. But while we are waiting and we groan, we don't groan without a hope and we don't groan without a peace because we have a reconciliation that's complete. Going on. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, this peace doesn't come except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's again the folly and the futility of a world religious system that is banking on works. Because what else can take away sin? You can't work it off. Yet your sin creates so much debt that you can't live enough lifetimes in order to pay it off. That's why God designed the way that your sin debt is paid. It's covered through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, once and done. Once and for all, over, complete, final, and finished. All right, so verses 21, 2, 3. And you, that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. There it is again. You know what he's doing? He's doing past, present, and future here. In the past, this is what you were. Verse 22. This is what you are right now in the body of flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable. That's the future. And then when you think about, you continue your steadfastness. So the third thing, he does cause growth for the believers. Sometime. Yeah, sometime in the past. In your unsaved condition. When you were not reconciled. When you didn't have any peace. Alienated. Separated from God. It's interesting, here, the word alienated, it's talking about an abiding condition. Enemies, hostile. I find it interesting as well that while Paul used three present tense verbs earlier. In this section, he's using some perfect tense verbs. You know what the perfect tense means? It means action that is done, that is lingering. Ongoing results of this action, unchanging. You were an alien, this is what you were. But thanks be unto God, that's not what you are. You've been reconciled. And that's what he says, you have been reconciled. He points out something that is repeated. And I think, again, for emphasis, helping these believers to recognize what Jesus Christ has done, don't ever forget it. Because you can't do it yourself. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and provable in his sight. You know, the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of the believer is to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He says that's what it will be. Holy, perfectly pure. Unblameable, the word unprovable he adds here, without any accusation or charge against him. And then he says, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And the if here is not a hypothetical. The if here is presenting a reality. Remember, I used this illustration where if I say to my wife, honey, I'm going to be going to the store. Do you need anything? And she will say, well, if you're going to the store, not hypothetical, but a reality. Well, since you're going to the store, could you pick up some ice cream? We need some, or something of that sort, right? But nevertheless, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is the reality, since you would continue. That means to remain in a particular state. What are you supposed to be doing? Well, you are to be grounded and settled. The word grounded has the idea of established, planted, unmovable. Well, he does say, not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof Paul am a minister. You know what he says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Which I think he's saying the same thing here. To the believers there about the resurrection, and now to the believers here in regard to the preeminence of Christ, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So here's the practical application of this preeminence of Christ. He's the revelation of God. He's the creator of all things. He's the head of the church. He's the one who's reconciled you. He's made peace, you peace with God. Stay faithful. Don't move away from there. Why does he have to say that? Because there are going to be temptations to deviate. There's going to be temptations for distraction. There's going to be temptations to distort and to doubt. He says, when you consider who Jesus Christ is, that's enough to diminish and to put down all those temptations. Stay firm, stay grounded, stay settled, stay faithful. Why? Because Jesus Christ is preeminent. That's not going to change. You're living in a world. You're going to get opposition. Just like this morning's message when you're trying to witness to people. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be fleshly battles. Anybody here ever battle with your flesh about doing what's right? Yeah. Anybody ever here battle and you want preeminence? You want to put Christ down? You want to put preeminence of yourself? Been there, done that. More than I want to say. But at the end, he writes this for these believers, so they can ponder the same questions that you were asked in introduction. All right? So who is the most important person in your life? Who is it that receives the bulk of your time and attention and affection and adoration? Is Jesus Christ preeminent? Well, if we consider these messages in light of this, or consider these questions in light of the message. Is it any wonder that God made Jesus Christ preeminent? That's reality. So also should we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a blessed Lord's Day, and I thank you. It's been a great opportunity to fellowship one with another as believers. It's been a joy to sing songs of praise to you and worship and adoration of you. It's been good to get into the Word. I pray now the Word will get into us, and the Word would come forth out of our lives in application and practice and behavior and conduct. Lord, we're going to be tempted to not give you preeminence. We're going to be tempted to give ourselves preeminence. Father, bring this message to mind. Bring these passages of Scripture to mind when that happens, so that we would have you, the preeminent one in our lives. Everywhere we go, all things we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.